Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And as he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord.
God, you can have a seat. Let's pray as we jump in. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these words. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? Speak to our hearts and our minds this morning, whether no matter where we're coming from. Whether this is our first time even talking about the Bible, or we've been following you for years. Speak to our hearts. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So a while back, Pastor Tony Campolo was found himself awake at 3:30 in the morning in Honolulu, of all places. Rough place to be, right? He was at a speaking engagement, obviously because of the time difference. It had jacked up his, you know, his sleeping schedule, his biological clock. And because of that, he was hungry. And so he went into the city and tried to find a place to eat and stumbled into a dirty, run-down diner. A diner that was just greasy. You know, you walk in, the menus are slippery and the floors are gross. Like that type of diner. And all of a sudden, as he walks in, this heavy-set man with a cigar in his mouth comes out from behind the counter. And as he sits down, he takes his order. You know, he asks him what he wants. I think he just stuck with a cup of coffee at this place. But shortly thereafter, not more than a few minutes, a group of 8 to 9 prostitutes walked in. They walked in, and they sat down next to him. In fact, they all sat at the bar and kind of right next to him here, right next to him here, almost like he wasn't there. And they assumed their usual spots and had had breakfast and were starting to, you know, meet together, hang out, laugh. But all of a sudden, he overhears one woman in particular who's sitting down. Her name is Agnes, and she speaks over, basically over Tony Campolo to her friend and says, basically that the next day was going to be her birthday. And she was kind of lamenting the fact that she had never had a party in her life, ever, which is wild for us to think about. And moved by her sadness and by this plight, Tony Campolo, after these ladies left, reached over the counter and talked to the guy there making the food and said, "Hey, what if we decked this place out and put streamers up? You know, we put a big happy birthday sign, we made a cake, we had presents, and we threw her a surprise birthday party. What do you think about that?" This guy was beside himself. He's like, "You don't understand. This is amazing. A great idea. This lady's super nice. She's just down on her luck in her circumstances, but she's a wonderful lady." So the next night, they decorated the diner. They made it look awesome. They gathered all the local women, all of the ladies that were in her life, and they packed this diner to the brim, to the gills. And they were all getting ready. When Agnes walked in, everyone shouts, "Happy birthday!" And she's sitting there just beside herself. She's just like, "What just happened?" Overwhelmed, she actually begins to cry. She's bawling. She's so touched that anyone would ever do something kind like this for her. And she was so moved by the cake that was made, she actually said nobody could cut it. And she actually wanted to take that cake home to show her mom, because she had never had a cake like this in her life. She's like, is that all right? She actually asked for permission. And they're like, it's your cake. It's fine. Yeah, do what you want. And after she left, the room fell silent, because obviously at that point, they're not sure what to do. But Tony Campolo, being a good pastor, said, hey, we should pray. We should all take a moment right now and pray. So they gathered together, and obviously many of these people probably never prayed a time in their life. But Tony, he sat down and he started to pray. He asked that God would bring healing to her life and so many of their lives, that he would bring new life and redeem people in this community that had been hurt and had been exploited, and that was his prayer in this moment. Now, the coolest part of this was at the very end when, you know, the owner realized that Tony Campolo was a Christian and a follower of Jesus and asked him, like, what kind of church do you go to? And, you know, he basically replied, I belong to a church that is willing to throw surprise birthday parties for prostitutes. That's the kind of church that I'm a part of. And that prompted the owner to basically say, well, that's a church I'd like to join. And then, of course, from there, Tony Campolo went along about his way and left from there. The reason I bring that up is because we are in a interesting phenomenon of a season right now as a culture. We have, overall, church attendance across the board in America is down. It is on the decline, yet studies are showing that interest among young people in particular, teenagers and early 20s, interest in Jesus and faith-based questions is skyrocketing, is on the rise. And we're living in an era where the same old, right, is kind of fading out. It's kind of fizzling out, but this fresh wave of curiosity, this fresh wave of discovery is taking place in our culture. And with that fresh wave, obviously, a good thing, comes all sorts of complexities and baggage and patient endurance needed, because people who have no frame of reference for anything church-related or faith-related are coming in and bringing their lives into the picture. But we know when those things happen, there's a lot to flesh out there, right? There's a lot to extrapolate in those seasons. And the reason why I bring that up is because we're in part two of our series, Prodigal. We're looking at, what does it mean to find home in Jesus? What does it mean to find the grace of God in our lives? How we relate to God, how we relate to others, and doing this deep dive into the characters. Last week, we looked at the younger brother, the younger son. It's the parable of the prodigal son, like we call it. And it's all with this intent to understand, what is Jesus trying to do when he's talking about these different characters in the story? What's his purpose in doing that? And ultimately, understand the heart of God, the human condition, and then how that all comes together. And so with the younger brother, we learned a few things. First, and I think it'll be on the screen, we learned that a parable is a story, basically a pointed story with a message or a truth to be told. So when we call it the parable of the prodigal son, that parable, that method of writing was very common in their day, to make a point. We also learned that prodigal, the word prodigal, is not actually in the scriptures, but it is a helpful word for us to understand what is happening here, because the word prodigal means reckless, to live reckless or wastefully spend. But there's another definition to this word prodigal that has a better connotation to it, which simply to me, it means to have a lavish or extravagant nature. And both of those definitions are going to be helpful for us, not only today, but next week when we finish up this series, because again, both of those definitions matter in what Jesus is trying to do. And ultimately, we learn from the younger brother that God doesn't force anyone to follow him or strong arm us into relationship with him. That's not his heart. That's not his nature. He's going to let us go our own way, follow our own path, but ultimately welcomes us with open arms when we turn to him. And that is the good news, regardless of where we're coming from. That was the younger brother. But in order to understand the main point this morning, we have to remind ourselves that what Jesus is trying to do in the first point, he's telling the story after telling two other parables, but it's all based on the very first two verses in this passage, which Jesus, it says that he's sitting with tax collectors, he's sitting with sinners, as they call them, he's dining with them, he's hearing their stories, right? He's getting to know them, he's eating with them, he's asking questions, he's giving them room at the table, and the Pharisees can't understand it. They can't stand it. And they call him out, right? And the reason this is important, because Jesus is basically emphasizing to us about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be a part of that? Because in this moment, there was a critique by the religious leaders who felt like they, because of their good deeds, because of what they had done, because of their status, they could prop themselves up in God's kingdom in such a way that they had distinction over anybody else. And Jesus was there to tell them, like, you have no idea what you're talking about. You know, this us and them mentality that you have, this you know, I'm better than you, this insider-outsider mentality is actually completely contradictory to the kingdom of God. And you're missing it. It was so toxic and so dysfunctional that the people who were actually supposed to celebrate when people were coming to God were actually ridiculing and were actually causing problems and disruption because of it. And they were missing the point altogether. So Jesus is aiming this parable to the hearts of the religious leaders, letting them know that they are not as righteous as they thought. And so that's where we get into the story today, right? So we last week we read and we dove into the first part of this story where it says that the younger brother thought he had it figured out. And he went to his dad and said, give me all my inheritance now. And the father honored his wish. He went off and he blew it all, right? To the point to where he was so low that he decided to start associating himself with pigs who were considered unclean, to the point to where he was even lower than them, where nobody even saw him as a person anymore, right? So all this is happening. He comes to his senses. He finally decides to go home. He starts to concoct this message that he's going to try to pitch to his dad so he can come back into the home. And it says that his dad didn't even let him start the remarks that he had, and he pursued him. He ran out to him, and he embraced him in his filth, right? And that's where we get to today. So this brother comes to his senses, and he comes home. And so not only does he embrace this son of his, what does it say? It says that he throws a party. So imagine this for a second, okay? He comes home, and he's like, you, go get the wine. You, go get his favorite chips and dip, right? You, throw on some Kool in the Gang, and we'll start to get this party going. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, everyone's having a great time. Everyone around him and close to him gets it. Even the servants understand what has happened, except for one person in particular. One person who should have known better than anybody else what had happened. The older brother, right? The older son, whichever you want to call it. So today we're shifting gears and we're now looking at the older son. We're going to dive into his situation and understand what's going on. It's easy to focus on the younger brother, right? Because of the fact that he squandered everything. He came back to the father and he embraced him. That's a great part of this story. But equally true, you know, we call this the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. I think it's equally true that we can call this the parable of the two lost sons. Equally true. The parable of the two lost sons. So, big bro is out in the field working, right? He's doing his chores. He's following his dad's commands. He's being obedient. He's out in the field. He's tilling the ground. He's doing everything he's supposed to. And all of a sudden, he hears music playing, right? He hears, there's a party going on right here. No. You know, he hears this and he hears people laughing. He even hears the servants laughing. They're having a good old time. And he's just like, what in the world is going on? And he walks in, and it says in verse 26, what's interesting is he doesn't go to his dad. It says that he called one of the servants over and asked him what these things meant. He doesn't even go to his dad to ask what's going on. He goes to the servant. Jesus is already revealing to us from the get-go with this older brother that there is a distance and a disconnect between him and his father. Because if you really want to know what's going on, who would you go to? You would go to the source, right? You would go to your father, who in theory is you're like the number two and he's the number one, so you should have a good, close relationship. But he doesn't do that. He goes to a servant to ask what's going on here. And so it's already revealing to us that there is a disconnect between him and his dad. And then verse 28, after the servant says, yeah, hey, your brother came home, right? And he's back. He was lost, but now he's found. And we're going to celebrate. Come on, let's go. But what does it say in verse 28? It doesn't say, oh yeah, great, let's go. You know, and he goes into the party. No, it says that he was angry. And it says that he refused to go in. Refused. I will contend this morning that the older brother, although on the outside looking in, it didn't appear so, that he was equally lost. And because of his refusal to go in, that he continued to perpetuate that lostness in his life. And the reason for that is this. He has not chosen to die. Now you're like, whoa, what do you mean by that? I think a key piece to this morning is that the older brother has refused to die. Physical proximity to God is not enough. We know that, right? Just being around the things of God is not enough. It's not the same as proximity to God in the relationship, to know him. And so Jesus is revealing to the religious leaders that just because you do things that are good, that are obedient to what God has for you, it has nothing to do with knowing God personally, knowing the Father personally. And in order for that to happen, we must come to a place where we die. You're like, whoa, Michael, easy. What do you mean by that? I don't know if you know this, but like if you look at this passage, the theme of death is all throughout it. And not just these verses here, but the whole entire passage, the theme of death. When you look at it, right, it says that when the younger brother goes to his dad in the very beginning and says, give me your stuff, it's basically him saying, you're as good as dead. In this culture, that's what that communicated, that the father is no longer considered alive in that moment. You're as good as dead to both sons, really. The son himself, it says that he basically was no longer even considered human, right? To the point to where he had squandered everything. There was an element of death in his life. We also see here in a more positive sense that they're rejoicing and he says, quick, go and kill the fattened calf, right? So this theme of death is all over the place in this parable. Because in order for us to understand it, we must understand the theme of death. Death to self. That's what we're getting at here, is death to self. In order for the elder brother to understand how he can join in on the celebration, he must die to himself, right? He must really get over himself in this moment. Anything spiritually relevant to our understanding of God or our understanding of how we relate to others starts with this reality, dying to self. When the younger brother comes back and the father welcomes him, throws that party, like what happens in this moment is this brother is not just thinking about the fact that he has beef with his younger brother. He's actually more thinking about himself in this case, because now he knows that with this brother back in the fold, this dad of his is now gonna start to use those resources that he has to help that younger brother. Obviously, this celebration costs money. There's an element to this where this brother knows in this moment that the inheritance that was going to be his is now affected. He's thinking about himself. And notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't call him father, right? In this moment, when his dad comes out, it doesn't show that the guy says, hey, father, what is going on? He says, look. He doesn't even call him father. Talk about disrespect. He just says, look, I do all this stuff for you, right? I've been doing all these things. I've been obedient to you. I've done everything you have asked, and you have not done one thing for me in this moment. He doesn't even call him Father and show him respect. But I think the first key point for us this morning in understanding where the Father is coming from in relation to this brother is this. God is not primarily in the business of just making bad people good or good people better, but he's in the business of making dead people alive. That he's in the business of making lost people found and broken people whole. And that's the disconnect here with the older brother. God is certainly not in the business of kicking people while they're down, isn't he? And in this moment, his response to his father is not, praise God, this brother of mine is now found. It's like, no, he did all this. He did this. He squandered his wealth. He was with prostitutes. He's doing all these things, you know, and who cares that he's back? He did all, he was kicking him while he was down. He wasn't recognizing what mattered in the moment. But in order for this to take shape in our hearts today, we must also recognize that at some point we are called to die to ourselves. And that can be a hard pill to swallow at times. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: when Christ calls a man or woman, he bids him come and die. The beginning of finding ourselves is when we lose ourselves in Jesus. And in this moment, Jesus is reminding them of this theme of that we must die to self before we find life. Jesus says in Matthew 16, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And so this reality of like this theme of death, I want to kind of talk about that for a minute, because obviously it's not a super fun topic to talk about in our culture, right? Like even for me, I'm not one that loves like hospitals. I don't know if you're that type of person, but if you are, praise God. That's a good thing. We need people who want to be around hospitals. I'm not that guy. I'd rather go to a wedding than a funeral. That's just me. You know, we live in an age where people are trying to defy death and find the fountain of youth and try to live as long as possible. Like, that's kind of just a thing right now, right? We avoid it like the plague, but which is kind of ironic. But there is a tension with this reality of death that I want to talk about for a minute, right? There's a negative connotation to this, absolutely, because I believe we look in the Bible and we see that the reality of death is a thing that is, we recognize that it's not as it should be, right? That we know that there's a part of this that is a result of the fall. When man brought sin into the world, death was a part of that. And so there's a part of death that we know that is not good, not right, that is not as it should be. Yet, there's also a piece of this that is part of God's redemptive story that we can't miss. Think about this for a second, the cycle of life, right? We see that with the seasons. Fall comes, things die. Winter comes, and it's just winter, you know? And then spring comes, and what happens? New life. Right, I think about like the life of a butterfly, even, where you know that caterpillar, right, goes into that cocoon, and I'm like a biologist, so I don't know like a lot of this technical stuff, but you know, goes into the cocoon, right, and comes out a butterfly. The idea of death into life. Obviously, we see that as the ultimate example within the life of who? Jesus, right? That Jesus said, "What? It is not only a good thing that I go, but it is necessary that I go and do this. You don't understand. I have to go do this in order for life to come, in order for redemption to come, in order for true life to happen. This is necessary." This is what we embody in the act and practice of baptism. Baptism, right, is the idea of dying, is going down under the water. It's like, is dying to self. Jesus went into the ground and then rose to life, to new life. That's the idea of baptism, is death to life. So this reality of death, although very much not a good thing, not as it should be, there is a piece of death that God has chosen to take and redeem and use for his good, for his purposes. And that is to redeem. And part of that is us recognizing that we must at some point come to a place where we die to self if we want to truly find life. And that's a one-time act for sure. We believe here that you must make a very specific decision to surrender and trust your life to Jesus. But there's also a piece of this too where we are doing this daily, aren't we? That we are dying to self daily in order so that we can surrender and see God show up and do what he wants to do in that moment. And so God takes this. He redeems the tragedy of death for his purposes. And he says, lose yourself in me, my identity, my thinking, my love, my provision, and there you will find yourself. And isn't that good news? Because I know for myself that those moments where I've tried to find my purpose and find my identity in something other than God, my goodness, does it fall short. It falls short. But the elder brother's heart was too hard to recognize that, wasn't it? And that's the human condition. The human condition is that we think we have it figured out. We think that we know what it takes, that we could become fixed in our ways. And I found, and this is not true for everybody, I know that, but the longer that I am, you know, following Christ or part of the church, I see the hesitancy, or the tendency, I should say, at times, for us to have the spirit of the elder brother at times, not just for our own selves, but for others. And my heart and hope and prayer for us here is that we would actually draw close to the Father so much that we start to have such a tender heart for people who are not like us, for people who are discovering and seeking Jesus, seeking truth, even if they are rough around the edges, even if they don't think, talk, act like us. I think that is a key thing here this morning, that God is showing us the difference here, is that we are called to draw close to him and receive his heart. It is easy to look at the elder brother and maybe critique him, right? Or ridicule him even and judge him for how he is living his life and responding. But is it not hard for us to maybe find that spirit in us at times? The spirit of the elder brother. The longer we lose proximity to our heavenly Father, we can forget his heartbeat. To see as he sees and to think as he thinks. But what I love about the Father's heart, which we're going to get into much deeper next week, is that even in his stubbornness and pride, he pursues his eldest son with compassion and grace and love. And that is the good news. Even in his stubbornness and pride, even in our stubbornness and pride, God doesn't just throw in the towel. He continues to give us those grace moments, longing for us to repent, to turn, to change our thoughts, turn, change our ways, and follow him. So in light of that, I just want to kind of throw out a few takeaways to consider in light of the brother's circumstances. The first one is this: are we more focused on the blessing that we can get from God or the blesser himself? Are we more focused on the rewards and the benefits, or are we focused more on our actual blesser in God himself? Number two, and this is more relational, do we always feel like we have the need to be right or to feel like we're better than others, to prop ourselves up, to say, well, I got it better than this person does, and compare ourselves? The third is purely, how do we view people that are not like us, that don't think like us, don't talk like us, don't believe like us? How do we view them? When we look at others, do we see a sinner? Do we see somebody who is on the outside looking in, or do we see somebody who is made in the image of God? A person that God loves and cherishes and values. Do we believe that people are too far removed from God's grace to be redeemed? That we deserve more than they do? And I think what I love about Alpha, you know, we did Alpha this last year, is it's the communication about Alpha is to stay curious to where people are coming from, to have a seat at the table, to have conversations, to see where they're coming from. It doesn't mean we don't have a standard and to speak the gospel and truth into their lives. But is there a seat at the table to at least hear their story, hear where they're coming from? And the truth is, faith is no faith at all if we are not willing to rub elbows with those who are not like us, who don't think like us, who don't act like us. The fourth and last thing is much more personal. What are those areas in your life right now that Jesus is inviting you to die? What are those areas? My hope and prayer this morning, and if it's not today, obviously this week, that you would do work with God, especially as we're in this Lent season. Hopefully you're taking those opportunities with the prayer and the fasting. This Wednesday, again, we're going to have prayer and worship here at 6:45 in the morning, bright and early. Take that opportunity. Maybe that's an opportunity for God to reveal something to you. But what are those areas Jesus is inviting you to die? To lose your life so that you'll find it. I think marriage is one of the greatest examples of one of those opportunities that God kind of gives you, whether you like it or not, to learn to die. It's great. But it is, it's true. You know, we see that Paul says, right? Like, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, who laid down his life, giving himself up for us. What are those areas that God is asking you to lay down so that you can actually find life? We're going to go into a time of communion. And I think this is an opportunity, a great opportunity that we do every week. It's a fitting opportunity to ask that question as we go into the elements of how God might be inviting you to die. I'm going to invite Paul Phippen to come up, and he's going to share just a few words for our communion time together. But we have the elements. Rule has the box if you need it. And let's just take some time to prepare our hearts for what God has for us for communion.
Amen. Morning. Don't worry, I put a lot of words, but it's very short. Psalm 139. You hear me? Okay. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So as we begin our time at the Lord's table, I just want to encourage you to bow your hearts, bow your heads, and just ask the Lord to search your heart. You know, as I was reading, and Pastor Michael told me what he was going to be teaching on today, and I was reading that passage myself and saw way too much of the older brother in my own heart. And I want to draw your attention back to that interaction with the father in the story. And I'm just amazed. We remember Michael taught last week that the father ran to his son who had been living in sin and squandering his inheritance. But he ran to him and blessed him and received him back in the family. And then today we learn that when the oldest son would not come to the party, who went? It was the father that went out to him. And I'm just struck by the words as the eldest son, as Molly read, he was bitter and angry of what was happening, and the father said to him, "Son, you are with me always, and all that I have is yours." The story, G. Campbell Morgan says this, and I thought it was appropriate. He said, "The story of the elder son reveals the possibility of living in the father's house and failing to understand the father's heart." And sometimes in our Christian walk, we can fail. Even though we're coming to church and even though we're in the Word, we can fail to understand our father's heart and how he desires everyone to come to Jesus. In Romans 8:32, it says, "Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things?" Peter tells us that God has given us everything for life and godliness. There's nothing, if you're a Christian today, there's nothing you lack. That God has brought it to you and Jesus has paid it all. This is not a biblical statement, but it's a Paul statement. You can weigh it. If you're in Christ, our Father will not withhold anything that is good for you according to his will. Notice it's not anything we want. Because if it was, I'd have a much bigger house and a much bigger car. And I'd have won the lottery, you know, a few months ago when it was billions of dollars, whatever. But it's not what we want, but it's everything that is good for us according to his will. And it is not what we have earned. It is his grace because of Jesus. When I was a young minister in Northern California, our church too took communion every week. And I was concerned that doing it every week, it would become a ritual. It just becomes something we do, that we wouldn't really focus on what Jesus had done. And as Jesus encouraged his disciples and encourages us to remember him. But now I wonder if we don't take communion often enough. We can allow sin, jealousy, envy, bitterness, all these things to set in. But when we take the cup, and we take the bread, which we're going to do in a minute, it reminds us that we are in God's family, that Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins, and we are born again. There's a hymn that I love, and just part of it, I'll just say, read it to you. It says, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Let's take together.